Well, thank you for joining us as we continue our worship, working through this wonderful book of Romans. And last week, we covered, I think, one of the most encouraging verses in the entire book. And it's actually, some would suggest, the last verse in the body of the letter. If you have a study Bible, you might even see some kind of line that marks a transition. And beginning in verse 14, it will say something like conclusion. You say, how does Paul end this incredible book? We covered it last time. I'd like to review with you this morning. Romans 15, 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Three simple points we covered. Quick review. We can hope in God, who is the source of our hope. God is the source of our hope. So if I'm hopeless, if I'm depressed, if I'm discouraged, what do I need? I need hope. And where do I get it? I get it from God. This is a prayer. We're praying for God to help us. And then secondly, Paul makes the point that we need to believe in God so we can be filled with joy and peace. So if my faith is in God and I believe what is true about God, the result will be I could experience a life of joy and peace. We all struggle. We all have challenges. You say, what's going on in my life when I'm not experiencing joy and I'm not experiencing peace? I'm not believing in the character of God. I'll give you a very simple example. I'm preaching for the second time today, and during the first service, the slides were perfect, except I made two mistakes in references. And twice I had a text marked as Romans, but it was actually once Ephesians, once Galatians. And so we repaired those slides, my mistakes, and then we reloaded them, and now the slides are off. Now, I'm just going to use this as real life. How do I respond? I could respond as a pastor, this is being live streamed, with great anxiety. I don't believe this. I mean, I worked so hard on this, and this is what, this stinks, right? Or I could believe what is true about God. You know, guys, sometimes life doesn't go the way you want it. And I'm not glad for that, but God loves me. God is good. I can trust Him. And even when things with my wife, my children, my grandchildren, my parents, with PowerPoint, don't go well, if I'm thinking biblically about God, then I should have joy and peace in believing, and I can abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I realize some of you might be thinking, Greg, you don't understand. The challenges I face are much greater than slides that aren't proper. I understand that, and I believe that. But the answer is still believing what is true about God. Now, we have children in the service because we don't have our children's church up and running yet or in the nursery. But so, children, I always try to have at least one thing for you today. Guys, what can you see in the back? Can you see it? Kids, shout it out. What do you see? A rainbow. Good for you. What is a rainbow a promise of? That's kind of hard to say in just a word or two. Children, do you know what the rainbow is a promise of? I'll just help you. Amen. I didn't hear it, but it was right, because I feel it was right, okay? It's a promise that God always keeps His word. And I'm going to guess maybe you said something like that, or maybe that there'll never be another flood. And again, God keeps His word. And some of you might even know where that picture was taken. I don't think a child would know that, but some of you adults may know that's the Cape of Good Hope. And what a perfect place to have a picture of a rainbow, because it puts it all together. God is faithful. And because He's faithful, we always have hope. Now, here's my question for us this morning. Do you believe this verse? Do you believe that when you're struggling with despair, hopelessness, or depression, that if you would believe in the character of God, like it says in 13 Romans, that you would experience joy and peace, and you would abound in hope? And it's not because you're working it up. This is not a technique. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? And if you do, I'm going to make 2 points. You know how to fight against despair, anxiety, and discouragement in your own life. And secondly, you know how to share it with others. In fact, you know how to counsel others. You might say, Greg, I've had people come up to me and they have problems and they're looking to me for help. And I think, like, what do I know? I'm not a counselor. I would disagree with you. If you understand Romans 15, 13, you can share it with other people. That is exactly what Paul makes clear in the very next verse. Let me read Romans 15, 14. Concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. We could translate that last phrase, admonish one another, is counsel one another. I've called this message, you are able to admonish. And we could also call it, you are competent to counsel. So here's the whole message. Are you ready? If you believe the truth of Romans 15, 13, you can share it with other people. You can help people that are struggling with anxiety, people that are struggling with despair and discouragement and depression, people that experience panic attacks. And I know many of you are thinking, Greg, you don't understand. I don't think I can do that. I want to show you that Paul says you can do it. You are able to admonish. Let's walk through Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. Notice how this text begins. And concerning you, my brethren. He's talking about people who know Jesus. Their faith is in Christ and they have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So you as a follower of Jesus, when you put your faith in Jesus, when you turned from your sin and you were, many different words we use, you were saved, you were regenerated, you were converted, and all of those are accurate terms. What happened is something very special happened in your life. You have the Holy Spirit. And here's what I think. We think, okay, I know that, I've heard that, I'm good with that. But when I have a problem, I need to go talk to somebody who has psychological training. And I want to say, now, wait a second. You have the Holy Spirit. So talk to someone who has the Holy Spirit, or if you are a believer, counsel people because you have the Holy Spirit. You say, is it really that big of a deal? It's huge. I went real quick through Romans and counted how many times Paul used the word Spirit in reference to the Holy Spirit, not our spirit. It was over 25 times. I just want to review real quick a handful of those, beginning with Romans 2:29. Paul says, he is a Jew who is one inwardly in circumcision, is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Circumcision is of the heart. You say, what does that mean? When you became a believer, you had a radical change of heart. And you know who did that? The Holy Spirit. We call that regeneration. You've had a change of heart by God the Holy Spirit. You say, okay, and then did the Holy Spirit just leave me? No. Romans 5:5. The love of God's been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The Holy Spirit didn't work in your heart and leave you. He was given to you. You've received Him. And so we'll go to Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. There's a law of sin and of death, and I'm sure you don't remember this, but when we covered Romans 8, 2, what does it mean, the law of sin and death? Paul's talking about the power of sin and death. And so if Paul's talking about power, and he's using the word law for that at the end of verse 2 in Romans 8, then it would seem to be, I put it in brackets, that in the first part of verse 2, he's talking about the power of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the power of sin and death. The Holy Spirit not only regenerated you inside in your heart, and then you received Him, and now He's empowering you. Let's go to another verse, Romans chapter 8, and we'll cover verse 9. However, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. The word dwell is the idea of living in a house. Right? Many of you, whether it's an apartment or whatever, you have a place you call home and it feels good to be there. That's the Holy Spirit in you. He dwells in you. Now, if you were to say, but I don't know that I have the Spirit, the second half of Romans 8, 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If you know Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. He's living inside of you. And then Romans 8, 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The Holy Spirit is leading you. Now, we spent a lot of time on this back when we covered Romans 8, and in context, what you'll see is that's not about the Holy Spirit's leading you, like I feel like the Holy Spirit is telling me to go here or go there. In context, that's the Holy Spirit, just look at the context, helping you to fight temptation. So if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit lives in you and He's helping you to fight temptation. And I suppose, and I've mentioned this before on this, and all these messages are online, this verse is probably misquoted more than it's used accurately. This is not a verse that says, just sense when the Spirit's leading you somewhere. Simple kind of tug-in-cheek example, but it happened yesterday. Nancy and I were out of town for a wedding, and so we had lunch, and we were waiting for the wedding to take place, and we still had some time. We weren't in the Greenville area. So I said, honey, you know, we got about 20 minutes or so. I wouldn't mind an ice cream cone just anywhere, and there was a McDonald's. So we pulled into McDonald's, and we went to the drive-thru window. I said, honey, you want an ice cream cone? And she said, no. And so I said, fine. So I just went to the young lady, hey, I'd like an ice cream, through the speaker. I'd like an, and I was about to say ice cream cone. I said, I would like a, and I looked at the board to order from, and right there was a McFlurry, an Oreo McFlurry, and it looked so good. And I said, I'd like an Oreo McFlurry, please. And I said, yeah, Oreo McFlurry. And Nancy said, I thought you wanted an ice cream cone. And I said, yeah, but I saw the Oreo McFlurry, and I just sensed the Holy Spirit was leading me to get an Oreo McFlurry. Now watch this. So we pay, and the girl came back to the window, and she said, oh, you'll never guess what we did. We made a mistake. We made an M&M McFlurry, but we also have an Oreo. Sir, would you like them both? And I said, yeah, my wife will eat one, right? And she said, sure. And so I said, yes. And I said, I told you that was the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, we're laughing. It's kind of silly. Hey, guys, you want to know something? Some people live life that way. Hey, I really feel like the Holy Spirit. Oh, look, it worked out. I told you. That is not what this verse is saying. And I would just encourage you to read it in its context. What it is saying is we have the Holy Spirit in us, and He's leading us to fight against the temptations of our flesh. Maybe what the Holy Spirit's doing, this is not tongue-in-cheek, is saying, Greg, be careful you don't eat too much ice cream, okay? And that could be an issue, certainly for me. Romans 8, 14. And then Romans 8, 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. The Holy Spirit helps me. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. How does the Holy Spirit help me? He prays for me. And then we get to Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can have hope, that we can experience joy and peace even when life gets difficult. If you know that, it'll not only help you to follow Christ when life gets hard, guys, you can share that with others. You say, why would I want to? That's a good question. Number one, you have the Holy Spirit. Number two, notice what Paul says in verse 14 of Romans 15. You have goodness. Concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness. That word occurs only four times in our Greek New Testament. It means generosity. It means kindness. It's what is different than the way we naturally live, right? I mean, come on, just an everyday illustration. You drive to the grocery store and it's packed and the parking lot's filled and there's one parking spot and there's a person behind you. What do you do? Do you hang your head out the window and say, hey, I want you to have it? No, you pull in and say, hey, that's awesome. I'm so glad I get it. Why? Because you're always looking out for yourself as a rule. Goodness is different than that. Goodness is the idea of You're my brother and sister in Christ. I care about you. I want God's goodness displayed to you. I want you to be blessed. And even when things are going really well in your life, I'm not sitting back, what about me? I'm thinking, you're my brother, you're my sister, I'm happy for you. You say, what is that? That's goodness. Where does that come from? The Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 3. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. So I'm hoping that you're the kind of person who's filled with the Holy Spirit, and when you see a Christian that's struggling, you're not the kind of person, yeah, he calls himself a deacon and look at him. That's normal thinking. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that's not what you think. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're thinking, wow, my brother's a deacon and he's struggling. I want to help him. I want to be a blessing to him. Because that's what God would do. That's the word goodness. It's children. Okay, again, I try to get two pictures for the children. Here's a second one, okay? Here's a boy and he can't stand up well. He's on a log of some type. And his sister reached out a hand and is trying to help him out. So, children, help me. Is that good or bad? Shout it out. Good. Good. Good for you. It's good. See, even the kids know what goodness is. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit and someone is struggling, do you know what goodness is? It's, Lord, I want to help them. So, you have the Holy Spirit if you're a believer. Number two, you have goodness. And number three, notice what the text says. Concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced. I'm persuaded of this. I'm confident. I know it's true. That you yourselves are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge. That's our third point. You not only, one, have the Holy Spirit, and two, you have goodness. Three, you are not only a person who has knowledge. Paul uses the word filled. And it's the same word back in verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And then that very same word, what does he say? You are filled with all knowledge. You say, why would he bring it up? Because we all live based on what we know. Okay? We don't make decisions randomly. But our lives are, I don't know if I want to say controlled, but at least influenced by what we know to be true. You say, where are you getting that? From that word filled. The word filled can have the idea of being controlled by. And I can show that. And you might not be thinking of this reference, but once I go through Ephesians 5:18, I think you'll remember this. Paul says, don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions. When you have a person ingesting alcohol, what does it do? It influences him. We call it maybe driving under the influence or similar. Paul says, but instead, be filled by the Spirit. And I put in brackets. We could translate that, be controlled by the Spirit. And that's the same word, filled, that's used here in Romans 15, 14. We are people that are full of goodness, meaning controlled by goodness, and then, excuse me, filled with all knowledge, meaning controlled by knowledge. So what I know to be true about God is what controls me. That's knowledge. And Paul says, you have that. Guys, Paul is saying you can counsel people. You have the Holy Spirit. You have goodness. You want to be a blessing. You say, Greg, I can't counsel people. You have knowledge. Let that knowledge control you. You say, knowledge of what? I don't know how to counsel. The knowledge of verse 13. Let's just review. Again, I want to keep bringing these two verses back together. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. When we believe what is right about God, we experience joy and peace. Question, what should you do when you're not experiencing joy and peace? Answer, track your thinking. Track your thinking. What are you thinking right now? Very simple illustration. I opened up my first slide and margins were off, whatever. I could think, this stinks. I could think, God, you don't love me. I could think, I try so hard to have nice slides and stupid PowerPoint, stupid Microsoft, stupid person in the back. Okay, I won't look. And it was not his fault, it was my fault. Or I could think, what is true about God? You know what's true about God? That He's awesome and He loves me and He died on a cross for me. And I'm so thankful for how good He is that we would be able to come together and worship Him. And yes, some things in life don't go the way you want them, but God is so awesome. You want to know, when you're thinking that, believing, you'll experience joy and peace. And now that you know that, you can share that with people. Guys, you can counsel people. You say, I still don't think I... Okay, let me try to use a sporting illustration and maybe that would help. Here's a young man who's a soccer coach and he's coaching children. You say, what qualifies him? Well, he has to know a little bit about soccer. He doesn't have to be great. And he has to care about the kids. That's goodness. If he has goodness, he cares about kids, and he knows a little bit about soccer, he could be a soccer coach. Okay? If you know the truth of Romans 15:13, that when we believe what is true about God, we can experience joy and peace, and then we will be filled with hope from the God of hope, you are able to share that with others. You can counsel people. And that is exactly Paul's final point. You have the Holy Spirit, you have goodness, you have knowledge, and you are able to admonish. Because notice the end of verse 14, and able also to admonish one another. The ESV translates this instruct. It has to do with teaching. Some translations translated counsel, and some of you, and I've mentioned this in the past, some of you know the word nouthetic. This is where J. Adams got his word nouthetic counseling, because the verb is noutheteo, if that's an interesting thing. You say, you're telling me, Greg, that I should be a biblical counselor. Absolutely, yeah, absolutely. That's exactly what this text is saying. You are able to do it. You say, I thought that was something like that applied to apostles like Paul. Well, it does. Let's go through a few references of that verb, noutheteo. It's used in Acts 20:31. Paul says, therefore, be on the alert, remembering night and day for a period of 3 years. I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And that could be translated counsel. Paul's doing it for 3 years, night and day, trying to be a blessing to people. Now again, when you hear the word counsel, this is one of the challenges we face. We live in a psychological world. So some of you, when you hear counsel, you think, lie down on the sofa, relax, what's your earliest memory? And that's obviously not what we're talking about here. We're talking about reminding people what is true about God. And Paul said he did it for 3 years, night and day. But Paul didn't only do it verbally, he did it through writing, 1 Corinthians 4:14. Paul writes, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish, there's our word, or counsel you as my beloved children. So Paul is an apostle. He did it verbally, he did it in writing. And just in case you're thinking, but I'm not an apostle, Greg, let's go to yet another reference, 1 Thessalonians 5:12, and this will show us that all elders are biblical counselors. So for the men that are elders at Trinity, myself included, we're all biblical counselors. Notice 5:12, 1 Thessalonians. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord. Those are the elders. And give you instruction, is the NASB's translation. It is the same word, nouthetao. Those who counsel you. You say, okay, Greg, so an elder should be biblically counseling. Absolutely. And an apostle, but I'm not either one of those. Let's go to the next reference. And here we'll look at 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We urge you, brethren, admonish or counsel the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Unruly means out of step. It means you are not submitting to biblical teaching. What should be done when a person is not submitting to biblical teaching? That person should be admonished. You say, by whom? By the brethren. You say, who are the brethren? That's you. Every time there is a believer, this applies to Christians, who is struggling spiritually and not submitting to what is true about God, God calls you to help that person. You say, Greg, I'd rather send them to you. Okay, but that's not what the Bible says. You say, I'd rather send them to another elder, send them to Pastor Ward. No, that's not what the Bible says. Many different illustrations. I'm not really focused on any one right now, but many times, and if this applies to one of you, please, I'm not thinking of anything specific now. Oftentimes, through the many years I've had the joy of being involved in ministry at Trinity, I've had people contact me, Greg, there's a person, they have a problem, can you help them? Would you go talk with them? And my first question is always, how did they respond when you spoke with them? Well, I didn't say anything because I thought you would handle it. Okay, that would not be biblical thinking. Now, I want to help you and I want to encourage you. But the Bible says the brethren are to admonish the unruly. And there's more, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. You say, how could I do that? Because you have the Holy Spirit. And you have goodness. You're filled with the Spirit. You want to help people. And you have knowledge. You say, but I've never studied psychology. That may actually be to your advantage. I hate to say that because I teach psychology. But the fact of the matter is, if you do have the Holy Spirit and you want to help people, you know what they need. They need to think biblically about God, and you could help them with that. 2 Thessalonians 3:14 to 15. Paul writes, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person. Do not associate with them, church discipline, so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish or counsel him as a brother. This is what the body of Christ, the church, is supposed to do. Why? Colossians 1:28. We proclaim him, that's a reference to Christ, admonishing, translated counseling, every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Every one of us is supposed to be growing closer to God. And when I struggle, you're supposed to counsel me. And when you struggle, I'm supposed to counsel you. Now, again, we might not want to use that word. Use a different word. Encourage, bless, remind each other about what is true of God. You can do that so that we all keep becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Have you done that today? Since you've gathered to worship Christ, even in this service? You might say, Greg, no, we didn't, because you won't let us, because you're social distant. Okay, remember, don't get anxious, okay? We do have social distancing going on, that's true. But the fact of the matter is, guys, I want to make the point that I think you've already done it today in your singing. Let me read Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing or counseling one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Counseling one another in song. Have you ever thought about the fact that one of the reasons you should sing when we come together is because you're counseling people near you? You know, in a room this size, there's someone, I am confident, and I'm not thinking of anyone, there's probably more than one, there are people that are struggling with guilt. And you have done things, it might have been a long time ago, it might have been last night, it might have been this morning, and you have acted in ways that are just not honoring to the Lord, and you feel very guilty, and even though you ask the Lord to forgive you, it's kind of like, man, I can't believe I messed up again, and now I'm going to church, and I'm supposed to be like I'm forgiven, but I just don't feel it. And that person could be sitting just right near you. And you know what's supposed to happen? You're supposed to come in and Dale says, let's all sing together, Arise, My Soul, Arise. And so what do? You're singing it because it's true, but you're singing it because others need to hear it. Arise, My Soul, Arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice, that's Jesus Christ's death on the cross, on my behalf appears. Before thy throne, before the throne, my surety stands. I'm probably off a word. Before the throne, my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. And there's somebody who's struggling with guilt, but you're counseling them with what you're singing. And that's one of the reasons we sing. It's to glorify God, yes. It's a testimony of what I believe, yes. But it's a way to encourage those who are around us in what is true about God. And as people are reminded again and again what is true about God, they will experience joy and peace in believing. You can do that. God says you can. You have the Holy Spirit. You have good. If your faith is in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. You have goodness. You have knowledge. You are able to counsel people. You say, I don't. You can do it. I'm not saying you're great at it. I'm not saying I'm great at it. But you can do it. Here's one of the greatest challenges we face, guys. We live in a psychological world. And here's what we have been taught. You know, honey, our kid is really struggling. Like, I mean, I've reminded him or her about Jesus and what is true. No, I think they need professional help. I think they need to talk to somebody who knows psychology. So we need to make an appointment with a therapist. And if that doesn't work, maybe we could get into group therapy where a group of people who don't have the Holy Spirit can all talk about what they believe to be true. And maybe that would be helpful. And if you don't believe in psychotherapy or group therapy, then at least go to some kind of psychological seminar and take good notes. And maybe that would help our child. Or maybe that would help my mom and dad. Or maybe that would help me to have a better marriage. Because we all know that, like, just talking about what is true about God doesn't do it. It's not like believing you can find joy and peace. But that's what Romans 15:13 says. Yet we live in a psychological world that is constantly pushing us contrary to the truth of God's Word. And let's be honest, it's influenced us. So when you hear, I'm so depressed, I don't know what to do, I have panic attacks, I don't know what to do, I wake up at night with anxiety, I don't know what to do, let's be honest, many of us would say, man, I don't know what to do either. But you do. But you do, because you, one, have the Holy Spirit. Number two, you want to help. And number three, you have knowledge. Knowledge of what? Of Romans 15:13. That the God of hope is able to fill you with all joy and peace if you believe what is right about Him, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You say, are you trying to convince me that I'm competent to counsel? Yes. And that's the classic book that's on this topic, J. Adams' book, on this verse, Romans 15:14, competent to counsel, which is our conclusion this morning. You are competent to counsel other Christians. I'm not saying people who don't know Jesus, but you are competent to counsel one another. Why? Because you're empowered by the Holy Spirit, which means you're empowered to help. God is at home in your life, and He will help you. Number two, you desire to help. That's goodness. You care about people. That's a fruit of the Spirit. And number three, finally, you know what helps, and that's knowledge. You say, Greg, I still don't think I have enough knowledge. I'm just going to go right back to this verse. You know that the God of hope is able to give us, to fill us with all joy and peace in believing. I'm just going to make that a little more clear, okay? Mom, I'm so depressed, I'm so discouraged, I'm so anxious, the kids at school don't like me. You know, my girlfriends made the team, I didn't. My boyfriends made the play, I didn't. Everybody else is in band, I didn't make it. Everybody else is going to college, I'm not, or is getting married, I'm not, having kids, whatever. Has a good job, I don't. Life stinks. Okay, track this is what you do. You listen, you love. What are you thinking right now? Well, I'm thinking like God doesn't really love me. Thank you for being honest enough to share that with me. Yeah. So what I want to help you do is to realize that's a thought that is not based in reality. God does love you. And the fact of the matter is, I know God loves you because the Bible says God loves you. And if you will believe what is true about God, you will experience joy and peace. You can say to your kids, mom and dad, honey, what are you thinking right now? What are you thinking about God? Track your thinking. Are you thinking that God loves you so much He sent Jesus to suffer and die and bleed in your place? Are you thinking that God's going to work all things together for good, and even if He didn't make the play, somehow God's going to use it for good? Are you thinking that God loves you so much that even if you didn't get into whatever you're trying to get into, law school and med school seem to be two of the big ones, even if you didn't get in, even if you didn't get accepted for the new position, God loves you? You say, Greg, I could do that. I know you can. You can help people think biblically about God and help them to experience joy and peace in believing. That's what Paul is saying in this verse. Now, I want to close with just three kind of related comments as we finish up. Number one, I am fully aware that many of you, if not most, because I'll go more than 50%, would say, Greg, I still don't feel comfortable doing this. I understand that, just so you know. So if that's how you're feeling, I get it. Because our whole world engages in worldly thinking. And many of you have been taught in the church, oh, that's like a psychological problem. That's like, yeah, that's like beyond the Holy Spirit. You don't need God and the Holy Spirit. You need someone who doesn't know God, who has studied the opinions of man to help you with that one. That is what most people have been taught their whole lives. And so in you, there's a hesitancy. Like, man, I never studied psychology. I don't think I can do this. Guys, we have to push out worldly thinking and submit to biblical thinking. God says you're competent to counsel. You can do it. Number two, don't be discouraged when it doesn't work. I'll put that in quotations, Mark. You say, what do you mean don't be discouraged when it doesn't work? Okay, let me use something I think you're more familiar with. Have you ever shared the gospel with someone and they didn't get saved? Well, obviously you have. You say, what did you conclude? Sharing the gospel doesn't work. I told you the gospel doesn't work. No. You could share the gospel with someone and do a fine job, and they're not open to receiving it. That doesn't mean you failed. That doesn't mean the gospel failed. I promise you, I have talked to many people, and I have to fight discouragement. I have talked to many, many people and shared this message with them. And they've said, whatever, I'm still anxious, whatever. I don't leave saying, okay, the Holy Spirit doesn't work, the Bible doesn't work, and Romans 15:14 is a lie. I conclude that they're just not yet ready to receive it. And we pray for them. Just like you pray for someone who's unsaved, if you share the gospel with them once, and they don't get saved, you pray for them and try again. That's the same thing we would do in counseling people. And finally, number three, be careful where you seek help. If you have a problem that you're struggling with, be careful where you go for help. I personally have absolutely zero interest in talking to anyone about a personal problem that doesn't have the Holy Spirit. I mean, why would I even think about it? You say, because they have psychological... That's the very reason I don't want to go to them. Because I want someone who has the Holy Spirit. Be very careful when you're encouraging someone to seek help that you would be seeking, encouraging them to seek help from somebody who knows that the God of hope is able to fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You say, okay, Greg, and I can do this. Next verse. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and you are able also to admonish one another. You are competent to counsel. By God's grace, I hope He will encourage you to do it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the simplicity of your word, even on days like today, where we have heard a message and considered a text that is 180 degrees contrary to what our world believes. And unfortunately, is even contrary to what many in the church today believe. And Father, you know my heart. I do not possess the ability to change people's minds on this. But I know the Holy Spirit can. Blessed Holy Spirit, would you please come and work in our hearts? Blessed Holy Spirit, would you please, in the lives of your people, push out the worldly thinking? And blessed Holy Spirit, would you please illumine our minds to the truth of the inspired Word? And blessed Holy Spirit, would you please help us to think biblically about the challenges in life that we have, the times that we find ourselves facing discouragement and anxiety and depression and fear and despair. Blessed Holy Spirit, would you please work in our hearts, not only so that we could experience joy and peace as we believe what is right about God, but so we could help our brothers and sisters that they too can experience joy and peace in believing what is true about God. Lord, would you please help us? In Jesus' name, amen.